Good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves but are only temporary, then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and goes to bed at night, and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear. And did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat and other boats with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. So now the teaching ministry of Jesus starts. And so he starts with this parable. Let me first just make a comment on this, okay? A lot of people think that Jesus spoke in parables to try to confuse people, to try to weed people out. He didn't. He spoke parables because that's the prophecy that when the Son of Man comes, Son of God comes, the Messiah, he will speak in parables. And so this is part of the affirmation of his deity in that regard. But more than that, he spoke because, not necessarily to weed people out, but he spoke in such a way that people that really wanted to learn and people really wanted to grow, they would ask. And that's really the heart of all these things. Notice the difference between people who got it and people who didn't get it. It says in verse 10, and as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And it's just this simple thing of asking the Lord. Like, you don't understand something? Just ask him. And later on in verse 34, he says, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Now, we know from verse 10 that he wasn't only talking about the 12 apostles, because it says here that he was his followers along with the 12. And so these are anybody. And so it wasn't just restricted to these 12 people that he had chosen, but anyone that would have any interest of actually learning what he's actually saying. And so just think about the crowds. The crowds gathered together because they saw miracles. The crowds gathered together because God, basically, Jesus did something for them. And that's generally, for some people, that's about the limit of their spirituality. It's very self-serving. It's, well, you do something for me, so okay, I'm going to come. And I'm going to hang out for a bit. But then I don't really like what you're saying, so I'm going to leave now. And so it's a very shallow faith, which we'll get to in this parable here. But there's some people that will come because of Jesus, just because of who he is. And not only do they receive something from him, but there's something so intriguing about him, they're actually willing to ask, Lord, what does this mean? And in this part of him gathering his disciples, those are the ones that he's going to form. Those are the ones that he's going to spend his 3 years with. And those are the ones that he's going to pour into. People that are interested in, more than just getting something for themselves. People that are more concerned with the world or more concerned with other things than just their own needs and just their own illnesses and just their own, you know, feeding, getting full of food and whatnot. And so he's in the beginning, he's looking out for people that will care. He's looking out for people that will ask, Lord, what does this mean? I mean, it's just such a simple thing. And notice they ask, and he says, okay, this is exactly what it means. It's just so simple in that way. So this is the first parable in Mark that he lays out, and it's a parable of the sower and the soils. And this parable will actually be the standard for every parable that follows afterwards, in the sense that it interwrapped in his teaching. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. And so the sower comes, and notice we don't know who the sower is. And so the sower, it doesn't just mean Jesus. And really, more than anything else, he's actually telling them that this is going to be you eventually. When he starts explaining, he says the sower sows, and it's the word. Verse 14 is the word. In Greek, it's the word logos. It's divine expression. It's what we have here. The scriptures is logos. So it's clear that the sows the word of the Lord. And breaks it down into four different soils in this way. There's some, now, the sower, he's just responsible, because we learn in the next parable that he's just responsible for just sowing the word, okay? And so we're meant to, and our idea is we're not just to go to those who have good soil, because you don't know who has good soil in many ways. And so the sower just sows the word. That's our job, okay? Our job is to share Christ with everybody, not just select group of people, but just sow the word all over. Now, some of the seed is going to fall along the road. As soon as it happens, the enemy comes and he snatches it away. In other words, it's not conducive to growth. There's not enough moisture. There's not enough sunlight. It takes, and many of us that have been witnessing to people and whatnot, it takes sometimes perfect conditions for people to have their hearts moved by the gospel. And so in this way, there's some on the road. And if you look at a Palestinian field, it would be like this. That there would be roads kind of on the sides, and the enemy will come and snatch it up. And then there'll be some that are on the hard ground. And this would be ground that's not cultivated, in essence. And some seeds will fall along those places. Let's just go through this. 15. These are the ones on the road. The word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes, takes away the word which has been sown in them. There's nothing that happens. And then similarly, now these are in the same category. Similarly, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. And so this would be rocky, meaning there's a lot of pebbles, a lot of rocks, and so they're not able to go deep into the foundation at all. And these are the ones, and when they hear the word, notice this is a little different, they immediately receive it with joy. In other words, there is a response to that, but there's no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they'll fall away. So there's some that it takes no root whatsoever. There's some that actually they receive it and it's like, wow, this is great. But unfortunately, what ends up happening is persecution comes. Now, this is another way of how the devil works. That's why he says, in a similar way. And so one way, the devil, he just came and snatched it up. And another way, the devil uses persecution. He uses temptations and these things to snatch these things away. And then people run into trouble. Remember, this is a demonic assignment that when good things happen, especially like we've noticed with baptism. A lot of times people have this amazing baptism experience, they share their testimony and whatnot, and we've noticed in the last year or so, or actually a couple of years, that a lot of these guys go into a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare. And so we've been asking the church to keep interceding for them, because persecution begins to come in over the decision that they made. This is a demonic assignment. It's a demonic tactic that he does. So one time the enemy just snatches it away. Another time the enemy uses persecution. He uses these things that come affliction. Persecution comes because of the word. And then similarly, there's another thing that happens. And then the others are the ones on whom seed is sown among the thorns. And so this would be ground. There's no more rocks. But now there's thistles. There's weeds that are growing along with it. And so the seed kind of gets caught amongst the thorns and the weeds. And the weeds actually take away the nourishment. The weeds take away the sunlight, that they need and those type of things. And so they don't grow. But what he says here, he says that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, again, the enemy just comes, snatches it away. The enemy uses affliction and persecution, comes in, or the enemy uses the splendor of the world, riches and money and prominence and these type of things kind of get in, and all of a sudden, the word is now choked out of them. It's very interesting visual that he writes. He chokes the word. It's like our fleshly desires begin to enter in. And what Jesus is really laying out for us is just laying out demonic assignment. Now, personally, I don't think that Jesus is trying to tell us that only 1/4 of people are going to actually receive the word. I don't think that's the message that he's saying to us. He's not saying that, you look at a group of people, 1 out of every 4, they're going to be the fruitful ones. No, he's actually giving us a spiritual warfare map, in essence. And he says, and this is what you're going to be dealing with. You're going to be dealing with people that, that just never get it. You know what I mean? Like, it's just the word never really takes any root whatsoever. And it's just like the enemy snatches away. He's kind of opening up the veil to show us what's happening in the spiritual. And then there's others that get the word and they're joyful, But as soon as persecution, and that's what the enemy does, he'll come and bring persecution, he'll come and bring affliction, he'll come and bring all these different things into our life. But, you know, we need to know that it's just a threat. The enemy can't do anything to us. It's just a threat. It's like David in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I think that's one of the greatest depictions of what this threat looks like. Because he says, you know, I walk in darkness, but it's the shadow of death. It's not death. The shadow looks really mean. Have you ever seen a cartoon, when they're coming out and, you know, there's this huge shadow, and then when you peer behind, it's just this little person, you know, behind, and you realize, oh, it's just this little mouse, you know, it's not this big thing that I'm scared of, but that's exactly it. It's just the shadow of death. It's not death. The devil can't do anything to you. It's just a shadow. It looks like it can do something to you. It's like a lion that has no teeth and no claws, and he roars, but he can't really do anything to you. And so, unfortunately, that's what happens. People get intimidated, and so they fall away. And then there's other group of people that it's just the world is too tantalizing. And he's showing us another tactic of the enemy, that he comes and all of a sudden it's about how big your house is, how fancy your car is, you know, your grand, you know, vacation destinations and whatnot. And those take prominence over everything else. And when that happens, you've lost the word in our hearts. But there's those that are on good soil. This is wonderful, right? On good soil. And when it's on good soil, now notice, it just doesn't produce good fruit. He says, and when good soil happens, wow, it says it produces fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. I mean, almost makes up for the other, you know, 3/4 that don't produce anything. And so this is a way of encouragement to his people. And now, like I said, this becomes the foundation of every parable. Because notice what he says. He says, a lamp is not brought, this is verse 21, is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed? It is not brought to be put on, is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? In other words, the light is meant to be, meant to shine. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the word is actually, to hear means to receive and to respond. But he's laying this out because he's giving these parables to people, secrets in some ways. But he says, but these secrets are meant to be revealed. And what he's doing is that he's privately telling his disciples, who's going to be revealing these secrets? It's going to be the disciples. It's going to be his followers. And so he's basically teaching them the training method by which they're going to go after this thing. And if they want to know anything that's in secret, all they have to do is ask him. It's so simple. All they have to do is ask. And that's what happens privately. So Jesus, if you think he has a public ministry, healing, whatnot, public teaching, which is parables, and then he privately talks to his disciples. And the passage, right, the verse says, in verse 34, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Remember, James says, you have not because you ask not. You know, that's one of my life verses. I would hate to get to heaven and, you know, and Lord, how come this didn't happen? How come that didn't happen? The Lord says, well, dummy, you didn't ask. You know what I mean? I mean, how sad would that be? And so you have not because you ask. I ask for everything. You know, I mean, I have no qualms, you know, about that because, you know, I would hate the flip side to happen in that regard. And so he begins to share with them these things, and he's basically, is part of their call, says, you're going to share everything that I've told you. All these things that nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Everything that seems hidden now is going to be revealed through you guys. Everything is going to come to light. And so that's what's going to happen. And so he goes on, now continuing on this theme of the seed. And notice, and it's a way of encouragement, he says, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. So now we're starting with the parables of the kingdom. And so they're you say, okay, the sower throws the seeds. And you can imagine after you hear the first parable, you can get a little paralyzed. What? We're not going to be very fruitful. You know, one out of every four is actually going to listen to us. And he says, no, 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 it's not like that. This is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is, in other words, you disciples, you're just responsible for sowing the seed. You throw it out there. You preach the gospel. You witness to people because he goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How he know he himself? He doesn't know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because a harvest has come. And he's saying, don't worry about anything. Just throw the seeds out there, and God will take care of the rest. Just be a good disciple. Just throw these seeds, and then he draws an even greater picture of encouragement. And he says, how should we picture? Actually, the word is compare. The kingdom of God, by what parable? It's like a mustard seed. Now, the reason why the mustard seed was chosen, if Jesus was alive right now, he'd choose a different seed. But in his time, the mustard seed was the smallest seed known to man. And so he draws out this picture, and it's a mustard seed. And when it is sown, though it's smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger. It becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms larger. It becomes a huge tree. But it just takes a little bit. And so it's another way of encouragement that he begins to instruct them. He says, listen, guys, don't worry so much about the fruit. Don't worry about the 30, 60, 100-fold. You just throw the seeds. And it doesn't matter how big the seed is. Right? In fact, the smallest seed is going to produce the greatest result because God, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is going to grow these things. You know, I've been reading, if you remember, Kenneth Bay was here a little while ago. You know, he's the guy that was imprisoned, actually the longest imprisonment by American citizens, 735 days. He was in prison in labor camp. And he was writing, and while in labor camp, all he did was plant soybeans. And that was his whole job. And so he decided to talk to one of his guards. And as he's planting soybeans, and, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing or whatnot. And he was just relating that God is the one that causes the growth. And the guards that were watching him were very upset with him and said, no, it's not God. There is no God. It's our dear leader and the Juche, you know, our belief system. You know, they're the ones that cause the growth and whatnot. And he's trying to explain, you know, like, you know, you can't be responsible for the sun and the soil and the water and the rain and all these things. And they're making this comparison and really trying to draw from this whole, the parable in some ways. And then, you know, the guard gets really angry with him and whatnot and said, no, it's our dear leader that if we follow his system that we'll be fed and blah, 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 and all these things. And it's crazy. And that night, there's this huge storm, rains that come, and when he wakes up, all the fields So he has a field that he's responsible for, and the guards have their own field that they're responsible for. And their fields look really nice because they know what they're doing. And when the rain comes, all of their soybean crop is destroyed, actually flooded. And his crops are perfectly fine. And so he finishes and he's kind of like smiling to himself. And he's like, oh, God, that's an incredible lesson that you gave all of us, you know, this day. I mean, can you imagine? This is like Old Testament, you know, like Egyptian plague, you know, like hits one side and they're totally destroyed. And so they're in an uproar. And yet his fields, because he alludes the growth and all these things to God, they actually survive. And it's a pretty powerful story. I was just thinking about it because we're talking about seeds and all these things. And it's amazing. God is the one that's causing the growth. And so in the first parable, if you really look too, you know, so deeply into it, you could start putting a lot of pressure on ourselves that, oh, you know,
I make sure that I scatter the seed in the right places, and I don't want to waste God's. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's just giving us an idea, but then the next two parables that he gives us, he's really relaying to us, don't worry, God's in charge here. You just throw out what you need to do. And then he finishes this thought. They get in the boat, they go to the other side, a boat's with them, and there's this huge storm that comes. Now, you have to remember, what was the profession of most of these disciples? What was their profession? They were fishermen. Now, this storm must have been really, really bad. You know, to have like seasoned fishermen freak out. And I mean, this is really a great way of looking at our own trials and tribulations, okay? So these guys are freaking out. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. How is that possible? The boat it says that it's being filled with water. And so, I mean, we're not talking about a cruise ship or anything like that. We're talking about fishing boats, basically, little boats. And they're being filled with water, and Jesus is on the stern, and he's sleeping. He's so chill. And he's so relaxed. And then the guys wake him up, and what's the first thing they ask? And he says, don't you care about us? Doesn't that sound like us? Lord, don't you love me? Don't you care about me? How can this thing happen? And Jesus wakes up and says, all right, everyone, just shut up. I mean, to the sea, shut up. And then he turns and says, how come you guys don't have any faith? And I pray he probably goes back to sleep after that. Just think about every trial in our life. Some of you guys are struggling financially. Some of you guys are struggling work-wise. Some of you guys are struggling in relationships. You know, I mean, there's trials. There's things happening. Don't you know that Jesus is with you? Don't you know that Jesus is in charge? Don't you know that Jesus is just chilling? He's like on the stern. He's just relaxed. Remember what he says in Matthew 11:29? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is chilling, man. He's so relaxed because he's got the world in his hands. And he's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. He's going to make sure that we don't drown. It may get a little rocky, but he's going to make sure that we don't drown. And in a word, he can turn every situation around. Hush, be still. Well, three words, right? Turn everything around just like that. And in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus says, fear not, I've overcome the world. Whatever situation you're going through today, Jesus, number one, is in your boat. Number two, he's relaxing. And in that same way, we should also relax. Amen? Let's close our eyes. If you look into deeper meanings in the parables, you'll be struck with how encouraging he is to his disciples. He may have shared quite a difficult parable, but he comes right alongside and he encourages them after. Let's go back to that last point that we shared today. No matter what you're going through today, God is with you. Some of you are looking for work. Some of you are having health issues, or your family is having health issues. Brothers and sisters, take heart. God is not worrying about your situation. He's got everything under control. And he's with you. And what we tend to do as humans, we say, God, don't you care about me? Of course he cares about you. He wants you to learn from him, for he is gentle and humble in heart. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's with you. He wants to give you His mind, His attitude. Let's pray. Paul says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God.
And the peace of God, which transcends all our mind, our understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're worried about something this morning, just ask Him. Just ask Him about it. Philippians 4 promises us peace. He says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer, supplication, or intercession, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to Him. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that goes beyond our comprehension, will guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Just ask Him. Just talk to Him. He's in the boat with you. He's just relaxing because He knows what's about to come. We may not. We worry because we don't know. Don't accuse Him of not loving you. Just ask Him. And give Him space to calm the sea of our lives. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for God's open doors. And let's pray for His provision during this time. Let's go to our mission focus this morning. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's lift up Grace as she's wrapping up her time there. Let's continue to ask the Lord to bless her in her next steps. And let's also pray for Japan. Particularly, let's pray for Pastor Sophia as she goes through her language learning studies as well as her ministry in the church. Let's just lift up these two countries and our friends there. Let's pray for our mission council. Let's ask God's hand upon them. Let's pray for real wisdom and grace as they lead our church and our missional endeavors. Let's pray that God would speak to them. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, Agape, HOMI, SP Lives, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray that the leaders would continue to grow these ministries. Let's pray that volunteers would come and really be changed as they minister to those that are less fortunate. And let's pray for more volunteers also to rise up. Let's lift up our activities tonight, SPU, the college ministry, and IP team as they meet. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for just the favor of God and just the word of wisdom to really be able to pray His purposes. Let's lift up. Go to our member focus, and this morning let's pray for David Sue, the Olympic House Church leader. Let's pray for salvation for Tina's parents and brother and family, for her health, especially her asthma and respiratory issues, and pray for Seb and Jason to put Jesus first in their lives. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for Christina Tang from Hopewell. Pray for her friends Charisse and William to believe in the Lord, colleagues and advisors to believe in Jesus and intimacy with the Holy Spirit and to hear and obey the Lord. And let's pray for Christina. Let's pray for Diane Hong from Hopewell as well. Let's pray for her parents' financial restoration, physical strength and wisdom for her part-time studies and a loving spouse. So let's lift up Diane. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word today, God. Thank you that, Lord, our responsibility is to scatter the seed of your word, Lord. Not even as the scripture tells us, Lord, that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And so, Lord, we're not responsible for the growth. You are. Lord, we're responsible for scattering the word. And so help us today to share Christ with somebody, Lord, to be a living example of Jesus in their lives, Father. And I also pray for others that may be worried about life, God. And Lord, the storms have come upon them. Lord, help them to relax, God. Help them to not to worry. Help them to know that Jesus is in charge. Lord, give them faith, God. We thank you. Lord, we love you today. Lord, watch over us, God. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. And we're also meeting tomorrow on Saturday. So you're more than welcome to come during our fast. Bless you.